Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we realize that it is you who do all things through us, you who we can trust, you who we call to, you who answer. Lord, here we are with open hearts and minds, willing and receptive to meet your word in a way that lets us come to your life, in an open-minded, open-hearted way that allows your transforming word to take root in us and to bear fruit. Move in each and every one of us, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to make it unmistakably obvious and unavoidably evident that the Church of Conscious Harmony is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent. Amen.
On this, the 25th week in ordinary time, our first reading is going to be from the book of Ezra. At the time of the evening sacrifice, I, Ezra, rose in my wretchedness, and with cloak and mantle torn, I fell to my knees, stretching out my hands to the Lord my God. I said, "My God, I am too ashamed and confounded to raise my face to you. O my God, for our wicked deeds are heaped above our heads, and our guilt reaches up to heaven. From the time of our fathers, even to this day, great has been our guilt, and for our wretched deeds we have been delivered up. We and our kings and our priests, to the will of kings of foreign lands, to the sword of captivity, to the pillage, to pillage and to disgrace, as is the case today. And now, but a short time ago, mercy came to us from the Lord our God, who left us a remnant and gave us a stake in his holy place. Thus our God has brightened our eyes and given us relief in our servitude. For slaves we are, but in our servitude to God, in our servitude God has not abandoned us. Rather, he has turned the goodwill of the kings of Persia toward us. Thus he has given us new life to raise again the house of our God and restore its ruins, and has granted us a fence in Judah and Jerusalem." The word of the Lord. Our psalm is from Tobit 13. The response is, "Blessed be God who lives forever. Blessed be God who lives forever. He scourges and then has mercy. He casts down to the depths of the netherworld, and he brings up from the great abyss. No one can escape his hand. Blessed be God who lives forever. Praise him, you children of Israel, before the Gentiles, for though he has scattered you among them, he has shown you his greatness even there. Blessed be God who lives forever. So now consider what he has done for you, and praise him with full voice. Bless the Lord of righteousness and exalt the King of ages. Blessed be God who lives forever. In the land of my exile I praise him and show his power and majesty to a sinful nation. Blessed be God who lives forever. Blessed be the Lord, all you his chosen ones. And may all of you praise his majesty. Celebrate the days of gladness and give him praise. Blessed be God who lives forever. Alleluia, alleluia. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, and let no one take a second tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. And as far as those who do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet in testimony against them." Then they sent out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and curing diseases everywhere. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Mr. Gurdjieff said that man is a self-developing organism, that was our created purpose, an experiment in self-development. Now, we can look at history and realize as we do that self-development doesn't just happen in a single person, in a single generation. Self-development has been happening to our species over eons of time, and probably before that. Mr. G said that there are civilizations buried underneath sands, civilizations nobody's dreamed about or heard about, with technologies and cultures that were advanced and very, very beautiful. When we look at the archaeological evidence that we can see from here, looking back into the past, we can see two things about from the archaeological evidence. One of them is that everything changes. The other is that it changed so much for them that they're no longer here doing what they were doing the way they were doing it. But we just said, "Blessed be God who lives forever." And if we understood what we said, if we realize that these words have a potency and a reality, we'd realize that it's God living through the humans of each generation as they develop themselves in the context of their culture. Some of the cultures have existed for a long, long time. Some of them were corrupted. Some of them fell by war. One beautiful civilization that Barb and I visited the remains of in India is a place called Fatehpur Sikri, right near Taj Mahal. Yeah, near Agra, where the Taj Mahal is. This beautiful, I don't know how many acres, city, walled city, still there, absolutely empty. Took them 50 years to build it. Goodness knows how many laborers died in the process. Ran out of water. The water dried up. It couldn't have a city there anymore. But it's left, still there. You can go visit it. But the lessons are clear that everything is changing. Now, this is not rocket science, but our relative position in regard to the things of the world around us is pretty much the same as it was for those people. You don't see the change. You don't see the change when it's absent. It's been like this. It's like this. Now, we're different in our time because things are changing so rapidly you can't possibly miss it. But that change is inexorable. The Buddhists call it anicca. And the concept of anicca says there is always and only change. No form stays the same. All forms evolve or develop. Now you can see forms developing in the animal kingdom through eggs that become small creatures, that become bigger creatures, and then themselves have eggs. There's a developmental process. There's a cycle from an egg to a butterfly to an egg. There's development. But the human being, made in the image and likeness of God, who lives forever, humanity also lives eternally. And the development of our cultures has shown that the changes that have gone on have progressively offered us ways of knowing God that allow us to participate in our self-development with better and better leverage, with better and better insight, or personal capacity to participate in that development. Because when you think you've got forever, when you think, well, what Gurdjieff calls manana disease, when you've got manana disease, it's like, well, that's a really good idea, God, and I'm going to take you up on that prayer offer tomorrow. But for some people, and for all people at some time, tomorrow's run out and there just aren't any more. And so the development of the individual is up to that individual during the lifetime they're alive, in the cultural time they're alive, and with the tools that are at their disposal for that purpose. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that in our time, the values that culture holds dear are not working. They simply have shown their inharmonious, discordant, off-balance nullness. They don't work. Now, if we continue to go along with cultural values, and it wouldn't matter if we lived in Babylon or Egypt or any of the Middle Ages or here, cultural values are cultural values. They come and they go, they change, and they go on flowing past, and people enter into them either as functions of those cultural values in which we imitate the contemporary values. And if we were imitating our contemporary values, we'd want a lot of money, we'd want a lot of security is a big word lately in the advertising industry. We'd go looking for some more security. We'd want to get well known, we'd want to be thought well of, we'd want to be all these things. That's fine, but that's all going to die. The part that is deeper than that, that can be developed in us, doesn't have to get rid of those things, but it has to put them in perspective. They have to be seen for what they are, as relative values that exist in time and space for the purposes of self-development, of the development of the species. And so at the time of Ezra, Ezra is talking about Cyrus, king of Persia, has suddenly said the Babylonian captivity is over. You guys can go home now. And not only that, but we're going to send you home with lots of treasure, and we're going to rebuild your temple. But up until that time, it was tragedy for the Jews. Oh my God, we're in Babylon. We're slaves. We're servants. We'll never get out of this. We can't sing songs of joy because we're not in our homeland. Well, they were providing for us insight into how things work, because it wasn't working for them for a long time, and then their fortunes turned and it started working for them. In one place in the Bible, God is saying, and I don't know the quote, I bring weal and I bring woe. You mean sometimes you make it bad for us and sometimes you make it good for us, and you're a God of love? Yes, exactly that. I'm a God of teaching you to develop your part of the human species into the image and likeness of love. And I'm going to teach you that through the exchanges you have with the culture around you. How are they doing for your heart? How are they calming your mind? Are they enriching you spiritually, making you generous in your attitudes toward others? How do we ever learn to be love unless we're forced by circumstances or by insight to let go of the culture's way of doing things? To let go of trying to gather a lot of money. To let go of trying to gather a lot of fame. We might have some money, you might have some fame, but that's not the point. The point is, am I a slave to it? Am I in Babylon with my identity caught in the culture's values? Well, that means as the culture goes, I go. I don't know if any of you are football fans, but I used to rise and fall with the Broncos. Oh, they won today. Celebration, euphoria. They lost today. Oh, my God, and it was to Oakland. Oh. That's not a life. That wasn't my life, but it was taking my life. It was giving my life all the impetus it needed to stay engaged in the world. But then the questions of the heart began to make themselves known. What is this doing for me, actually? I know I'm making some money for the Broncos, and I know I'm part of their fan base, I'm part of a culture of that team, but what about the more eternal questions? What about who am I? Or as Bernadette has taught us to ask, what am I? Getting back to God who lives forever, you're an image and likeness of God. You're a spirit. And when you looked in the mirror, you never saw yourself once. Spirits are invisible. Spirits aren't in culture. Spirits are eternal. And so when Jesus is telling us, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying, I am right here, but you're not looking. Turn around and look not in the direction of stuff that changes and passes away, but look at the life that never ends that's in your heart. Look at the life, heart after heart after heart after heart, for century after century, eon after eon. The beating of the living heart goes on and on and on. Through many generations that are developing culture, and to these particular people that have come here, there's an offer being made to transcend the culture's values altogether and to come under an entirely different authority, an entirely different influence that doesn't come from this world, but that owns the world in a sense of being the proprietor, takes nothing from the world, gives life to every cell of it. That God is asking us if we'd like to accept the opportunity to live his life instead of ours, to live his eternal life in the midst of the culture's temporary appearing and disappearing life. Now in the gospel, Jesus is sending the disciples on their way, go ye forth unto all the nations, and he gives them the power to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to cure diseases of all sorts. They were just fishermen, tax collectors. They never went to throwing demon out school. Who are them? And then on top of that, he says, don't take anything with you to protect yourself. No comfort. Don't look out for yourself at all. Forget yourself. Just go preach the good news. Now, he's acting for us on the stage of history, giving us an archetypal form or a model for what's going on interiorly in us. So the good news of the gospel to be spread to all the nations is the good news of Christ's resurrected presence, his risen presence as the active ingredient in each of our lives. And the nations of our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions about things are what needs to hear the good news that the kingdom of heaven is within us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not in culture, and it never will be. It's been present, in all the beings of every culture and will always be present in all the beings of all cultures to come. But it's transcultural and it's eternal. It's not time-bound. And when Jesus invites his disciples to not take anything with them, not a walking stick, not a purse, not a second tunic, but just what they got with them, he's interiorly inviting us to do the same, to do abandonment of self to divine providence, as Jean-Pierre de Coussou spoke it. Abandonment of self to divine providence. Would we be worried if we just let go of our pension program? Or let go of our secure social status? Or let go of the way we look? Doesn't mean we'd change our looks, and that doesn't mean our social status would change, and it doesn't mean we would lose all our money. It means we'd stop being interested in that and give all our attention to what beats the heart. Because that can get us all the money we ever will need. That can get us all the status we will ever need. That can get us all the attention we will ever need. And we won't have to pay any attention to ourselves for that to happen. Our Father in heaven, as Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows you have need of these things. Don't you think that if you can think of it to have for yourself, he didn't give you the power to even think that? How could you want something that he didn't even create or give you the power to want? But it's the gesture of separation. I've got to take care of myself. That is the denial of his superabundant, overflowing fullness. Self-contained strategies are strategies that will die. When we let go, we're shocked to find that he's really God. Oh my goodness, you're really God. And the more we let go, the more shocked we become as we realize that it's he who's been living all the lives, down all the centuries, in all the circumstances and all the times. It is he who was living us when we were babies and infants before we could do anything for ourselves. Something took care of us quite nicely or we wouldn't be here. It's he who's gotten us through all rough times that we've gotten through, and it's he who brought them to us. Because that's how we learn his love, is by letting go. I went to a therapist one time, and I said to her, boy, I just feel under it. And as I described my condition, she said, oh, wait a minute, I get it. Only springtime and flowers for Tim, huh? No fall, no winter to put down roots, just springtime and flowers for Tim. And I got it. Oh my goodness, I want there to be just an upward curve. My graph has to be constantly ascending, because if it does this, oh, terrible. But again, take our look at history. Look at what Ezra's saying. You turned our fortunes in a minute. One king dies, another king takes over. Come on home, Jews, I'll build you a temple. There's nothing in the universe for us to fear. Nothing. And yet, the habit of being self-bound and fearful dies hard. It's a cultural norm, and it's imprinted on every culture of all time. But Christ is transcultural, and Christ is eternal, and Christ is the heart and soul of every one of us, no matter what we think or don't think, no matter what we're doing or not doing. So when he says, drop your walking stick and all that. It's an internal thing. What are you thinking about yourself for, Tim? I got you covered. I brought you this beautiful woman. Well, yeah, but then she wasn't always exactly like I imagined that she ought to be. What's that about? Tim, this is called learning to love. Love doesn't get its way. Love loves always. And the more it loves, the more it can love. The more it shares love, the more it can receive. All of the seeming downturns are part of God's plan for every one of us and for civilizations as the self-developing organism man goes on working and working and working through generations and individuals within those generations. Self-concern is a conceit. It's a pretense that we can actually do something for ourselves. We're functions of God's love, functions of His life, totally dependent on Him for every breath and heartbeat. Our heads aren't quite there. They're images of the culture. But you know, as this rapidly changing culture changes rapidly and becomes less and less predictable, what I know is the safest place in this universe is an imperturbable relationship with God, an imperturbable awareness of His presence in our hearts. And whatever it takes for us to get that presence to stay, to get our awareness stabilized on Him instead of cultural, whatever it takes is a small investment for a lifetime or lifetimes of human grace in God's goodness. I think we'll end that there. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.